First of all, I'd like to say that it's great to be back with you. Every time I need a baby fix, I go to Sermon Audio, and I listen to Roger, and I think he's caught on. I've listened to some of the Sunday school, and it's always like, then Roger talks, okay? So I'm the one that says, please speak up and get your questions online so it makes sense, especially when you were doing the ones on cremation and all that stuff. It was kind of like these big, long gaps. Okay, so, but it's great to be with you. And what I would like to do is to show you what I've been learning over the last 2 years or so from the Word of God. It's been a great encouragement to me. And I'll start this with you and ask you this. What is your favorite part of the worship service? What's the favorite part of your morning worship service here at Bayview? Now, you get a privilege of hearing the Word of God expounded and applied to you. It's wonderful preaching. And for preachers, that's usually the highlight, okay? And we are Reformed, and it's the Word of God. However, I'd like to submit to you that you have a privilege here at Bayview that I miss. Like I said, I can always turn Roger on and off, as the case may be. In the middle of the sermon, I can go to the bathroom and come back. It doesn't embarrass anybody. So that's wonderful, but it's communion. Now, you probably know, if you've been in other congregations, you probably don't have communion on a weekly basis. But I would submit to you that that's an incredible privilege. Just for Adrian and others who get into the preaching wars and worship wars, and you always have to preach Christ from every passage, you know. And that's kind of true. There's truth to that. But guess what? When you have communion every Sunday, you end with Christ. This is a no-brainer. You don't have to figure out how Christ fits. You come to the communion and fit the sermon to that, and there it is. So I got to thinking about that because I really miss weekly communion. And I got to thinking about it. There's so much about communion that we sort of know, take it for granted, right? We usually call communion, when Jesus did it, as what? The Last Supper, right? And I don't think it's the last Passover. Okay, now, you all know, because you're well taught and you're sophisticated, you know that Passover in the Old Covenant becomes communion in the New. You know, most of you understand circumcision, baptism. We won't get into those arguments, whatever. But the connection, and duh, Passover becomes communion. We all know that. But have you ever thought about it? Now, I've been ordained for a long time, and I never did study this. So I went back and started studying every passage in the Old Testament on Passover, from the first Passover to the legislation, you know, in the law, and then all the historical instances. That's your homework assignment. If I, by God's grace, come back in December like we normally do, I'm going to look at y'all and say, okay, how many of you did your assignment and looked up and studied the passages? And I'll give you some hints. There is this incredible connection. Every time we see Passover historically, it's tied with what? A great time of revival and the working of God in his people. The first, you know, Passover, that was pretty cool, right? Okay. And so what do we learn? Real quickly, we learn from the first Passover that the lamb is the only difference between the Egyptians and the Israelis, right? It's not ethnicity. I mean, what's a pure Jew anyway? Zipporah, you know, Moses, you know, Rahab, all that stuff, okay? So it's not an ethnic thing. It's a religious thing. The difference between the Israelis and is what? God and God's lamb. Because if you were a Jew and didn't sacrifice the Passover and put the blood, guess what? You lost your firstborn. And we see that the Passover lamb is tied to the feast of, anyone remember? The feast of unleavened bread. Okay, and that's going to be significant. And also at that time, God links it to the firstborn. Because if you read the stuff, it's Israel is my firstborn son. And guess what? Pharaoh, you don't want to let my people go? I'm going to give you 10 good reasons. Right? And remember? Yeah. And finally, what was number 10? I'm going to wipe out your gods and your firstborn because you're stubborn. And then God said, I want you to take every firstborn male, animal or human, redeem or sacrifice the firstborn. For humans, you redeem them. And so all those themes are there. And then we see historically, Joshua, after the circumcision of Israel, they celebrate the Lord's, and then they go in, the manna ceases. And then we see Solomon. And after Solomon, Hezekiah. And after Hezekiah, Josiah. And after Josiah, Ezra. You check them out and study that. And all of a sudden, you're going to start to see things. Now, all this started for me. Take your Bibles and follow along or listen if you choose to do so. I'm going to read for our text this evening, John chapter 1. Because I got thinking. When John records John the Apostle and John the Baptist, or the baptizers, I like to call them, so my Baptist friends remember, he was a Presbyterian, but that's another talk for another time, okay? Little joke, but John the Baptist, what did he mean when he says, look, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of... What in the world was John referring to? You say, Skip, I understand that. He was referring to Jesus. Thank you. But what lamb was he talking about? Okay? Now, I want to read this passage, and then we'll go real quick through the Gospel of John to learn three things. I want you to understand why John wrote the Gospel. Two, I want you to understand what John the Baptist meant by the Lamb of God. And thirdly, to provoke you to do that study on the Passover communion connection. We'll go into that, but it's there in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So this isn't some wild idea for me. It's right there in Scripture. Here's the Word of God in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 37. After the great introduction... Listen, this Jesus, this little Jewish guy running around Palestine, he was always there. He's what? The eternal Word of God, the Trinity. And what? The incarnation. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And then the punchline really is, Moses gave us the law, but Jesus did what? Gives us grace and truth. It can't be that the law was false and the gospel's true. What is it? He gave us grace and the reality that the Old Testament pointed to. Okay. So, after this great introduction, we've seen him. We were with him. This is the eternal Word of God become flesh. He says this, and then we have the testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and didn't deny, but confessed, I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. So they said to him, well, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Here's John's self-understanding. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of the disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at your scriptures, you might put them on our hearts, and we may come to appreciate more and more who our Savior really is. For we ask it in his name and to your glory. Amen. Okay, now why do I come to this conclusion that John, the apostle who's writing this gospel, is talking about the Passover lamb? I mean, there was lambs, right? Every day, right? Lambs were slain. Could be the morning or evening lamb. Could be that, could be any one of a number of lambs. But why do I think this? First of all, let's think. Why did John write this gospel? Okay, it's right there at the end. My wife does this. She likes to read the end of the book to see if it's worth reading, and then she reads the rest of it, okay? I think that's cheating, but that's okay. Many of you think that way too, okay? So if you go to the end of the book, what's John say? Hey, there were many more miracles that Jesus did, but these are recorded that you might believe that he is the Messiah and believing the Son of God and believing have life in his name, right? No brainer. Laid out, it's real clear. Okay? So that's the purpose of this. Now, but let's go back to chapter 1. Who's he writing to? Think about that. Any guess? Is he writing to Jews or non-Jews? Huh? He's writing, I think, to Gentiles. Go back to chapter 1. Look what it says. Verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He, that is Jesus, was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his what? Own things, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I'd submit to you, I've become thoroughly convinced, doing some grad work at the seminary, and a D-min, Old Testament course, etc., and New Testament course, I've come to believe, I don't know what Roger would say, but I think all the New Testament books were written before 70 A.D. Now, I know that probably you've been taught that, you know, John was written in 90 A.D., and bottom line is, you go through this whole thing, and there's not a hint of the temple going down. Now, because of the way the book's written, I mean, that's not a small deal. I mean, John would have gone, hello, 70 A.D., that's chapter 2, I am the res, you know, I'm the temple, tear this temple down. On the third day, I'll rise again, right? I think he would have gone, cha-da-ching, there's the proof. It's not there. Now, again, that's hard because it's an argument from silence. But he's writing, I believe, here's this. Where did John end up his ministry? Asia Minor, right? And he got on Patmos, off the coast of Asia Minor, right? And he was a prisoner for the Lord, and the book of Revelation was written there. I think there's evidence that that's pre-70 AD too. Okay, so anyway, so that's who John's writing. And if you go through all of this, there's little hints. The Feast of the Jews. the Sea of Galilee, not Tiberias. But the, you know what I'm saying? He's explaining stuff to people that are not in Palestine, but would know the names that the Romans would call it, okay? So I think it falls into place. And here's interesting. He's writing to convince Gentiles. Anybody here Jewish, a Jewish background? No, we're all goyim. We're all Gentiles, right? Why should you or I believe in a Jewish Messiah that the Jews said, forget it, right? Same thing of Romans 9, you know, through 11, when Paul writes the book of Romans. That's different. He's defending, hey, this isn't a big mistake. God predicted that this would happen, because not all of Israel are of Israel, right? So Paul's defending God's fidelity to the covenant and explaining why the Jews don't believe in their Messiah. Same thing, I think, here in the book of John. So if that's the background, I think that gives you a greater understanding of why John's writing and to whom he's writing. Now, the second thing I said is, why, when John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Why that? The second time he doesn't say that, right? The next day he says, behold the Lamb of God. He's talking to Jews. If you read through this, John's the first one that talks about Gentile evangelism, right? Chapter 3 is who? Nicodemus, right? He's a Jew. Chapter 4, we get who? The Samaritan woman, ethnically and religiously a half-breed. And already, John is saying, hello, Gentiles were on Jesus' radar. He had to go through there because there was an appointment to meet this woman at the well. Chapter 4, the Gentile ruler whose servant was dying, it's there. And then we get to chapter 12, what does he say? Very interesting. At the last Passover, a bunch of Gentiles come up to Philip. Philip must have been bilingual, Aramaic, you know, Greek, you know, from Bethsaida. And he says, we want to talk to Jesus. Remember? And then he comes and says, look, and what's Jesus' response? When he hears that Gentile converts, you know, God-fearer, Gentiles who are halfway to Judaism, they say, they want to see the Messiah. What's he say? Now is the Son of Man lifted up that all may be drawn to him. See, it's there. It's the evangelism of the world. And that's why he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I still haven't proved that I think he's referring to the Passover lamb. It says, here's something for your study and thinking through. John highlights Passovers in a way that the other Gospels don't. Okay? If you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where will you find Passover? It's mentioned at the end, the last Passover. Now listen to this to John. Okay. John chapter 2. Turn over there. Verse 13. Now what does this say? Chapter 2, verse 13. The what? Passover of the Jews was at hand. It was coming. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeon, money changers sitting there, making a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins and money changers, overturned their tables. He told those who sold these pigeons, take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, notice this. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And what does Jesus point him to? Destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up. He's speaking of the temple of his body. Okay. Now, by the way, I throw this in for free. The critics are stupid besides being wicked, okay? And you'll hear this from critics. well, John really doesn't understand Jesus, see, because he puts the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and the other three put it at the end. Duh, this is so stupid, I can't believe it. Okay, how many times do you ladies clean your house? Well, I don't want to get too personal, okay? Just once? No. Okay, now, here's my explanation. The temple is what? The house of God. What does every Jew do at Passover? It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You clean out the leaven out of your house. So he's going, this is my Father's house. You guys are leaven and sin, out of here. So here's my take. I think every Passover Jesus did this. That's why third, fourth time around, they're ready to kill him. Because every Passover, he comes in and cleans house. Get this leaven out of here. So you see, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what? First Passover was, let my people go into the wilderness to worship me. There's your first connection. Turn over to chapter 6. And I'll go through this real quickly. Chapter 6, okay, starts how? The feeding of the 5,000. Okay? Here's what it says. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mount, and there he sat down with his disciples. Here, what's the next phrase? Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, the main feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd, he asks Philip. So you get the point? And then what happens? He feeds the 5,000, right? Did somebody else feed a bunch of people in the wilderness with bread? Moses. Of course, when later they get in arms, they are... Moses gave it. No, my Father gave you the manna. Okay? So he feeds the 5,000. And what happens after, you know, the feeding of the manna? It's the parting of the sea. Jesus doesn't even part the sea. What's he do? Walks across it, gets to the other side, and you read at the end, it's very interesting, won't take the time. I am the bread of life. The next day in the synagogue, he gets into preaching, and he says, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And they say, show us a miracle. Just fed the 5,000, you know. And they didn't get it, did they? John adds another thing. Why did Jesus go up on the mountain and pray? Synoptics don't tell us that. But John adds, Jesus perceived they were going to make him king. They were forcibly going to make... It's a no-brainer, right? If you can feed 5,000 plus people from a little handful, right? And you can raise the dead, you're sure to kill the Romans, right? This is the kind of general we want. This is the kind of king, the son of David. And he goes, nope, no cross. So he gets in the synagogue and they get in this argument. And then he says these things. I am the... what? Bread of life that came down from... I'm the real manna. That was only the type. I'm the reality. And then he says things that drive people crazy and they leave. He goes, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And a lot of disciples go, loco en la cabeza. This guy... I can't say it in Portuguese, okay? What's in Portuguese? Same thing. Okay, the bottom line is, this man is a nutcase. And remember, they leave, and then Jesus looks at the 12 and goes, are you going to leave too? And then Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. He says, if I pick the 12 of you and one of you is a demon, he already knows that Judas is a fake. You see the point? Passover is what? The body and blood of Christ is represented for you. He comes down from heaven to give you eternal life. You and I have no life, right? Right, Steve? We don't have life in ourselves. We're all dying. Unless Jesus returns, every one of us, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We have no life apart from Jesus Christ. So that's number two. You got the temple, you've got that in chapter 2 here. And finally, of course, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but you go into John chapter 12 at the Passover. And then, of course, you have chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, right? All that stuff that we don't have in the synoptics. John gives us, hey, this is what was going on at the last Passover, where Jesus institutes this. And, of course, if you see in the synoptics, after they sang a hymn, they went out. One of that was the Hillel Psalms that they sang at the end, and they would end up with Psalm 136. And if you read that, that's an account of the Exodus. Hello, it's all falling into place, right? The final one is this. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 19. Jesus is delivered up to Pilate. He's delivered to be crucified. And then we have the death of Jesus Christ. And I'll just spot jump into chapter 19. Listen to verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in peace, top to bottom. So they said, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was what? To fulfill the scriptures, which that says, quote, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22. Which, by the way, you remember Jesus is fulfilling that? My God, why have you? That's Psalm 22. He's fulfilling it. And what are the Pharisees doing? If God delights in him, come down. They're rubbing his nose in Psalm 22. Praise God for a patient Savior that didn't come down for the cross, because I would have gone, that's it. I'm not waiting for 70 AD. You get it now. I would have called for the legions of angels. Praise God. He went through the garden to the cross. Now, there's lots of quotes, lots of, I thirst. That's to fulfill the scripture. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, it's finished. He bowed his head. And now here's the one I want you to get about Passover. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, you know the whole thing about crucifixion, right? Usually die, not of blood loss or heat stroke, although that's part of it, of asphyxiation. So they have to push up, you know, on the nail-pierced feet, okay? So that's the whole point. So they said, ask to break their legs, because once the legs are broken, what happens? Can't push up. And then all of a sudden, you expire from asphyxiation and you're dead. So the soldiers came and broke the leg of the first and then the two thieves, who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they what? They didn't break his leg. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and body fluid or water. He who saw it has borne witness. John was there. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that what? The scriptures might be fulfilled. And what's the quote? Not one bone of its body is to be broken. Where's that a quote from? Exodus, Numbers. It is about the Passover. Over lamb. Case closed. I present it to you. Think about it. Pray about it. Study it. But I think because John highlights these Passovers and he ties it to the temple and the resurrection, because Jesus is the temple, and he is the one greater than Moses. He is the manna. He doesn't give manna. He is the manna. He is the one who is lifted up and will draw all men to him, so that you and I, who are not ethnic Jews, can be what? Adopted sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. That's the good news that will carry you through life and through death into the arms of Jesus Christ. So I honestly believe, for all these reasons, when John is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins, not of just Jews, but of the whole world." It's not universalism, that every last person, but, you know, whatever ethnic. The Samaritan woman, and you and I are as bad off as her, right? "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did." What are you going to say to a guy who says you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with isn't your husband? Pretty soon you kind of go, "Well, I think you're a prophet." Yeah, I'm more than a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm the Messiah. The man born blind. "You believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? You tell me. I am him." See, that's the theme through the book of John. The answer, the bottom line for Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the ruler, the man at Bethsaida, the man born blind, and for all the apostles. I call them the 12 numbskulls. And Jesus goes, "Let me make this real clear to you for the third time. We're going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Which one of us you think's the greatest?" Right? I have to confess, I'm like Peter. "Hey, everyone else will deny you, not me." Really? Really, Peter? "After you fall, I've prayed and you'll be restored. Go feed my sheep." Okay? I'm as bad as Peter, remember? "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Remember, you said you love me? John, it's in John as well. John's telling him, "Hey, still an apostle. Jesus restored him. I mean, he shanked it real bad. But, you know, do you love me more than these?" "Well, yeah. Okay. Do you love me? I'm not even going to compare you to the other guys now, right?" "Oh, well, Lord, you know, I have deep affection." "Okay. Do you even have deep affection for me? Oh, I'm so grieved that you lowered it down to that. You know all things, right?" And then he turns and goes, "What about John?" "Peter, mind your own suffering." Right? What did Jesus tell him? "You're going to get old. Somebody's going to have to dress you. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go, signifying what kind of death he's going to die. You got your martyrdom. That's what I asked for. It's none of your business if I want John to remain till I come back." And John scrambles. He didn't say that I'm going to live till he comes back, right? Don't you know your conditional clauses? He says, "If..." You know, so that's all going on in this book. But I want you to see, and I want you to come to appreciate, when you come to communion, what you have here at Bayview every week, in a sense, it's not better than the preaching of the word, but it's the exclamation point after Roger's sermon. "Yes! My Savior came, his people rejected him, and I'm what? You and I are Gentile dogs, and we get the crumbs from the table. That's your Savior." You know, we ought to be weeping for joy every time you take communion. That the incarnate Son of God, this eternal Word, would become a man to live and die in the place of people like you and me. Not only in the sense that we're so sinful, right? I hope you're not like me, but I'm not very grateful. There's some wonderful miracles in my life. I'm still a Christian after all these years. Another one is my wife's still with me after 45 years. These are God's gifts to what? A self-centered, stubborn, arrogant, self-centered fool. But Jesus didn't come for the righteous. I don't know. I know this mostly in house. I know most of you. But you know, with apart from Christ, we have no life unless you eat his body by faith, his sinless, unleavened body, and unless you drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. But when death comes, and it will come to all of us, just remember, the Savior came to you through the Holy Spirit, and he put blood on your ears and on your forehead, and you'll pass through death into life, into the arms of Jesus, because the Lamb of God died in your place. So your assignment, I challenge you, okay? Take the Scipione challenge to look up every passage on Passover in the Old Testament and study it and see the richness of what God has done through the history of his people until you come to the New Testament. My co-pastor at our church plant, which has since folded, he would say to me, "What's this, Skip? Behold the Lamb of God, 18 or 19? You know, it's up to 18 in the Old Testament. I'll get to the New Testament this year. But it has been one of the richest studies that I have ever done, because the Passover lamb points forward to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is so rich. It takes us a lifetime just to read and comprehend it, let alone to see all the connections. But to see that the Passover points us to the firstborn of God who dies in the place of his people so that they will not be destroyed along with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's gods. Lord, we cannot go one-on-one with you and win. We can't even be your people and live a life that's pleasing to you except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So help us to come to love the Lamb of God and remember that we have a great privilege here at Bayview to celebrate that last Passover, which Jesus said, I desire deeply to celebrate this with you before I go to the cross. So thank you. We thank you for your word and spirit. Help us to love you more and to love this great gift that we get to celebrate. In Christ's name, amen.